Fellow moderators and Mr. Baird, ladies and gentlemen, as we begin the second proposition and discussion in this debate, we indeed express our appreciation for your being here. We thank you once more for your interest in divine truth. We're thankful for those who desire to hear the Word of God. We're grateful that we have those who are interested in public religious discussion. We've always believed that such does good. Such does not do everybody good, because if one has a wrong attitude, if one is not going to study the Word of God, if one comes for some purpose other than to study God's Word, then he's not going to be benefited. But when we have such a public discussion, though there may be some here for ulterior motives that are not concerned about such things as eternity and the salvation of their souls, we know that many present are concerned about those eternal truths, and therefore it's good that we can have such discussions. We appreciate those who have contributed to the general good order that we've had. Let me state again, for those who may be with us for the first time, that Mr. Bayer and I, and Mr. Lewis and I, and my moderator, with all of them, we try before all of you to indicate our cordiality toward one another. We meet as friends, we'll depart as friends, though we will press our points, we are not enemies, save in the sense that those things that we believe concerning the Word of God are not compatible. Now, there's no way that we can over-emphasize the differences between us and their import. In both of these propositions, they are such, and our differences are such, that both of us cannot be right. That's why we've had the discussion. That's why we encourage all people to study with us open-mindedly, with a desire to know the truth of God. Do not be debating it among yourselves unless you're going to do it after Friday night, and then we have nothing to say about that. We urge that you take these things that will be presented them to you. Go home with them, open your copy of God's Word, and study these things. Let me state, I hate to take any more of my time on preliminaries. Let me state something concerning one of the rules of order because of a statement that was made concerning assigning a consequence of a doctrine to my opponent. That rule correctly says this, that I have no right to assign a consequence to Mr. Bayer with the implication or with a statement made that he accepts that consequence, that he acknowledges that consequence, that he admits that consequence. He has no right to do that to me. Both of us have a right, based on what we believe about God's Word, based on our opinions concerning these positions and these truths, to state what we believe is a consequence. But we have no right to say that he accepts it as a consequence. Now, that's the point. If you could not, logically, based on your study, state what, in your view, his position is, there'd be no point in having a debate. The very object of a debate is to try to show the opposition what the consequence of his position is in your view. But you are not allowed to say that he admits that or he accepts that. Now, we need to clarify that in order that you and I might understand that particular rule. I pledge myself to be orderly. I pledge myself to conduct myself as a Christian gentleman. I hope that you will notice that when he speaks, that I will give as close attention as possible to what he has to say with a minimum amount of movement, because I don't want to get my people's attention away from what he is saying. I hope that you'll notice that I'll be right here throughout the debate. I'll not be over on top of his table examining either his freckles or the filling in his teeth. I will be right here in order that you might hear me and in order that you might study. That will be my object, and I do not want to take away from attention that will be directed toward him at all. Now, let me define the proposition. It's somewhat wordy, and yet we need to look at it in order that all might study with us together. The Scriptures teach, by that I mean the Holy Bible, the 66 books of the Bible. By teach, I mean that these books impart or instruct or give knowledge concerning the things that God would want us to know and be. That water baptism, I mean immersion in water for the remission of sins. administered by the apostles. I mean those who were apostles of the Lord, who were in the first century church beginning in Acts chapter 2, that they led the church in administering water baptism. They were the first ones to so administer that. It was administered in the New Testament church, that organization of our Lord, the body of Christ, begun in Acts chapter 2, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of our Lord. Holy baptism administered to the penitent believer, that is, to the man who's heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who believes it, and based on his faith in that word, now turns away from his sin, purposing to live anew. As recorded in Matthew 28 and 19, our Lord there gave the instructions as to exactly what would be taking place as the apostles went out to carry out his commission. They went everywhere. They went into all the world. Mark tells us, Matthew says, go ye therefore and make disciples or teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the passage we're referring to. My object tonight in the affirmative is to show that they did just that. Maybe scripturally administered, I mean by administer, that the apostles applied that which the Lord told them to do. Scripturally, that statement is found in Scripture. The apostles carried that out. The latter part of the proposition is that using the word today in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is scripturally admissible. That one can thus obey the Lord's command and baptize one, and that he may. Notice I am not saying that those words must be used. I am not saying that any certain formula that one would come up with or certain wording that one would find in the New Testament must be used for reasons that I will point out in just a moment. I am saying that those words may be used because they are the words that our Lord himself used in giving us the instructions to go out and do his work. Let me say that it's somewhat embarrassing to stand on a platform and have to debate this with someone who actually says that a statement made by our Lord would be unscriptural if you and I were to repeat those words. That puts Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John under a great cloud. It makes me wonder how many of the Lord's statements made during his ministry regarding various circumstances and situations, if you and I faced those same circumstances and situations and had to address people as he did in the various situations, whether or not we would be safe in going to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, finding what our Lord had to say and using our Lord's words. I cannot fathom some circumstance where the Lord told us to do the work that he commanded us to do, that you and I could use his words and thus be unscriptural in using his words when it was his words that formed the scripture themselves. Now notice that Mr. Bayer and I are in great points of agreement here. You and I need to see what the points of disagreement are. As we notice that proposition again, Mr. Bayer and I do not disagree on the value of the scriptures and the worth of the scriptures. We do not disagree that the scriptures are given by God to teach man. We do not disagree that the Lord commanded water baptism. We do not disagree that water baptism was administered in the New Testament church. We do not disagree that the apostles administered water baptism in the New Testament church. We do not disagree that water baptism in the New Testament church was administered to a penitent believer. We disagree on whether or not we may safely use the Lord's words without coming under condemnation. Actually, we are disagreeing on whether or not we may use the Lord's words without going to torment for committing mortal sin. And the sin would be in repeating the words that our Lord used. I've got moving notes here. Just a moment. Maybe that's an indication that for all the heat that we've had, we've got some cooling now because the things are blowing away that we've got here. Now, what is the issue? Again, we state the issue is, what words are bound on us to use? That's it now. What words are bound on us to use? What words the Lord tells us we must use? And what words are forbidden for our use? Indeed, we would agree that one could not use unscriptural expressions. We disagree that one could not use the expressions that do not teach scriptural truth. But remember, the issue is, what words are bound on us That's the whole object of our discussion tonight. My view is that God did not bind any certain wording on us whereby we must say these words and cannot use any other word. Apparently his position is, unless I've misunderstood him, that certain words must be used, and that Matthew 28:19, the words that our Lord himself spoke in giving the instructions to carry out his word, cannot use, else we would be unscriptural in imitating our Lord's language. Now, let's look at the questions. These are the questions that Mr. Bayer has been presented by me. My questions that I have submitted to him, and now let's notice those, and it will expedite things if he will give us clear answers to them, as clear as is possible by his position. Number one, upon your claim of a baptism of the Holy Ghost in 1901, that is the claim of the United Pentecostal Church, what actual wording did your brethren use in administering water baptism for the next 13 years? Remember, the object of our discussion, because of his particular viewpoint, is that certain wording must be used. These men say that their brethren received the baptism of the Holy Ghost back in 1901. Thus, the Holy Spirit came upon them to guide them. I want to know, in the next 13 years, what actual words were used by them during those 13 years that they administered water baptism. Now, obviously, they said something, because they believe that something must be said. They believe that the penitent must understand. We believe the man being baptized needs to understand what's going on. But now, something must have been said. We would like for him to tell us, what was it that was said? And during those 13 years before they received the revelation of the words that they were to use in water baptism, were those lost during those 13 years who said something else? Number two, is the basis of the wording that you insist upon in water baptism the scripture of the United Pentecostal Church Manual? Now, you remember earlier, a point of order was called on this, and we had to set things straight in this regard. There is no point of order to be called on the content of an opponent's discourse or speech. One is allowed to fill up his speech with whatever is indeed pertinent in his view to the point. He cannot be filthy, he cannot be vulgar, he cannot impugn the character of his opponent, but if he wants to read from Newsweek magazine and asserts that that is pertinent to the issue, then he is allowed to speak. Now, on the basis of the wording that you insist on in water baptism, is the basis of that wording the scripture, or is the basis of it the United Pentecostal Church Manual? And if it's scripture that's the basis of it, please give us the passage citing the actual words used by the apostle. We want the actual passage giving us the actual wording. He insists on actual wording. If it's based in scripture, we want the actual wording as used by the apostles. Now, please do not tell us what was done. There are a number of passages that tell us what was done. We want what was said, because an issue is being made concerning what must be said. Therefore, we want the actual wording. Please give us the passage. If there is none, tell us there is none, and we can make short order of this discussion. If it took a special revelation in 1914 for your brethren to know the truth of baptism only in the name of Jesus, and yet you had the Bible all along, why does it not now take a special revelation for men to see it today? If men could not see it before 1914, and yet they had the Bible all along, and the Bible teaches what this man said, if it took a special revelation for those who are pictured in their manual as being earnest, hungry-hearted Christian workers and Bible college teachers, if they could not see that in the Bible, and it took a special revelation, why does it not take a special revelation now for men to see it? And by special revelation, I mean this. I mean those in his fellowship received it and the Baptists did not. Those in his fellowship received it and the Presbyterians did not. Those in his fellowship received it and the Methodists did not. That's what we mean by special revelation. It came to certain ones and not to others. Number four, this is most important and very pertinent to our discussion. Did the apostles of the Lord do their work in the name of the Lord? Mr. Baer will help us greatly if he will tell us if the apostles of Jesus Christ, the Lord, did their work in the name of the Lord. Now, number five, by United Pentecostal doctrine, have your brethren received any revelations on doctrine since 1914? And do you expect to receive further revelations on the name of Jesus or other doctrinal points? Now, you remember in our previous remarks, they had not at all wanted to admit that revelation ceased about the end of the first century when the New Testament was completed. Therefore, they were saying that revelation then continued on. They indicated that the miraculous and spiritual gifts would continue on until the end of things. Well, I want to know, did they end in 1914? Have there been revelations since then? Do they expect revelations in the future? And do they think that maybe they would receive a revelation that might turn everything around and say from this point onward, you are not to use the name Jesus in baptism, but now from now on, you need to baptize in the name of Wonderful and Counselor, or Mighty God, or Prince of Peace, or the Door, or the Truth, or the Way, or the Life, or the Shepherd, or something else? Do you expect further revelations? And if not, have they ceased? Did they cease in 1914? Right now, his question's for me. Inasmuch as you teach that the gospel you preach is truth, would you please tell us word for word tonight what you would say if some convicted sinner cried out, saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? I wouldn't at all object to Acts 2:38, or some similar expression whereby that man would know that he needed to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, an inspired man, knew exactly what to tell them because he knew that they were believers, and therefore he told them to repent and to be baptized. I don't know if one cried out in my service. If I did not know the man, I would not know whether he was a pagan, whether he believed in the gospel, whether he was penitent or not. I think maybe if it happened, I would tell him the whole plan of salvation, in order that he and I might clearly understand matters. But notice that when I told him what he needed to do, and if I cited to him Acts 2 and verse number 38, as the Apostle Peter did, I would be telling him what he needed to do. I would not be informing him what words I would use when finally we got in the baptismal service and had what some called a ceremony or a formula. If that man wanted to know, what shall we do? Notice, his question is, what must I do? If I cited Acts 2:38 and told him to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, I would be telling that man what he needed to do. In answer to his question, what must I do? I would not be informing him what I would say finally in a few minutes when we got in the baptismal waters. Now, there's a problem here in some people understanding the scriptures concerning what was told that men are to do, and they get that mixed up with what exactly was to be said in the baptismal ceremony. I don't know if that man wanted to know what to do right then, whether it's any of his business. Well, I'm going to tell him later when I get him in the baptismal ceremony. I'll tell him when we get in there, and if he then is not satisfied with his obedience to the gospel and what I'm going to say, then we'll work that out then. Remember in Acts 2, verse 38 was an answer to their question. That was not the end of the lesson. Verse 39 said, the promises unto you. Then in verse number 40, we're told that with many other words did he testify and exhort them. The lesson went on. We're not even told what happened when they came to the baptismal waters. We aren't told what was said. We aren't told the ceremony. We aren't told the formula. We aren't told what words were said anywhere in the Bible. Therefore, some would read this and try to make you think this is what was said when those people came to be baptized. This was during the course of the lesson, and the lesson continued on with many other words and signs. Number two, since we both believe that the church was started on the day of Pentecost, can you give us just one scriptural reference where the words Father, Son, and Spirit are referred to in water baptism after the day of Pentecost, and if not, why not? Well, Mr. Baer, neither you or I can give any words that were said in water baptism. You and I cannot either one cite words that were said when these men stood in the water and one was ready to immerse another. Apparently his view is that the statement of our Lord, because it appears at the end of Matthew, sometimes when Acts chapter 2 began, that therefore what our Lord had to say, the authority behind it, when he said in Matthew 28 and 18, all authority, all power is given unto me, that somehow that changed. It did not change. The church began on the day of Pentecost. Our Lord's authority and the truthfulness of our Lord's statements continue. Number three, would water baptism be valid using these words? I baptize thee in the name of Master, Wonderful, Counselor, and the Prince of Peace for the remission of sins. We're not told what to say when we baptize a person. I would answer this by saying that I would have no hesitancy if that person knew who Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace was. If I knew it was Jesus Christ, if he knew it was Jesus Christ, who do I think would misunderstand? Do I think the God of heaven wouldn't know who we were referring to? Do I think that our Lord wouldn't know we would be referring to? Who would be misled if the parties understood? But as far as that goes, even if one just used the name Jesus, the man being baptized would need to understand who Jesus was, and the man doing the baptize would need to understand who Jesus was, and any people there would need to understand who Jesus was. Now, number four, and by the way, since I didn't receive any revelation on this telling me exactly what words to use other than what we find in the Bible, then I feel that I can use any words as long as all parties understand. I understand it, the man being baptized understands it, the audience understands it. That would be my purpose as a gospel preacher, to make sure that we did understand it. I don't believe the God of heaven would misunderstand, regardless of these words we use, as long as they were scriptural words. Number four, if I were to become a convert, are you thinking about it? If I were to become a convert to what you teach and wanted to become a member of what you call the Church of Christ, inasmuch as I've been baptized with the name of Jesus Christ called over me for the remission of sins, would I have to be rebaptized? And if so, why? Well, Mr. Bear, you've been baptized with the name of Jesus called over you, but on the basis, by your own statement, that you believe our Lord's words in Matthew 28 and verse number 19 are not scriptural. I wouldn't baptize anybody that would stand there and say, I want to be baptized, or I want to be accepted in the member of the church, but now I believe that some of the words that Jesus said are not scriptural. I got my doubts on whether they're authoritative. I would not baptize a modernist. I would not baptize anybody in that position. Besides, Mr. Bear, if you were, as you said, going to become a convert to what I teach, and if you wanted to be a member of the Church of Christ, if you were convinced of gospel truth, you would be so dissatisfied with your present position and the doctrines you've embraced and taught down through the years, you would beat me to the baptismal waters to make sure that it was done scripturally, that you might start afresh. You'd be there before I got the waiters on, if such took place. What is the proper name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? I know of nothing telling us in God's Word that from Matthew 28 and 19 or any other statements that are made concerning baptism, that those words cannot be trusted, and therefore I need to seek out some kind of proper name. Give me my chart in two, please. Now, if he wants to know a proper name, I hope some of these will satisfy him. He's already used some, Isaiah 9 and 6, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Matthew 1 and 21, his name shall be called Jesus, Matthew 1 and 23, his name shall be called Emmanuel. What is his exclusive name? Mr. Bear can tell us that, and tell us whether it's based on Scripture or whether it's based on Emmanuel. Give me the next chart. Is it N2A? I have an N2A. Now, we might notice concerning Jesus, if the word Jesus alone is that sufficient. Notice down here in Acts 7 and 45, Hebrews 4 and 8, Joshua was called Jesus. Notice that a disciple in Colossians 4 and 11 was called Justice,
who also was known as Jesus. Now, if somebody's concerned that the God of heaven can identify the one that's being referred to, then maybe something needs to be said other than just Jesus. There are a number of expressions, thank you, there are a number of expressions that Jesus is referred to and is said to be his name. Now, he needs to tell us what is the exclusive name and where he gets that information. Again, he wants to know the name of the Father, the Lord, whose name is Jealous. That's what God said, Exodus 34 and verse 14. The Lord, that is my name, God said in Isaiah 42 and verse number 8. The Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Amos 5 and verse number 27. Again we say, what is the basis of his desiring to know a proper name? What Scripture says from those expressions that are given, one needs to seek out some proper name. The question that arises just here, did the apostles carry out the Lord's instructions? What did they say when they did so? In John 17:20, the Lord said that the world would believe on him through the apostles' words. In Acts 2 and 42, we're told that on the day of Pentecost, the apostles' doctrine was preached. That's referred to in 2 John 9 as the doctrine of Christ. I submit the apostles obeyed the Lord's command. Question 2 arises, whether the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are words of Scripture. We've seen that they are. May one use the words of Scripture in administering water baptism? Who is to say no? Inasmuch as we are not told exactly what wording to use. Chart N1, please. The opponent needs to tell us when certain words are to be used at one's baptism, at the instant of immersion, during the immersion, just prior to the immersion, after the immersion, give Scripture. What actual words must be used? Give the Scripture what was said. Now, not what was done, what was said. Acts 2 and 38 tells what Peter said in his lesson. Let him find what Peter said when he was baptizing. Chart N3. Here are the exact statements that are found in Scripture. We want to know what is the exact wording was used in baptism. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Four statements, three variations. Let him tell us which one was the actual wording that was used. None of those are quotations. They tell what was done. Chart B3, please. Here is the opponent's system claiming the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth, then, they claim, was to lead them. They were in error not knowing baptism was to be in the name of the Lord Jesus, as they say. They only knew the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were then led in error by the Spirit of truth. For 13 years, they received the revelation. They now claim that it's Jesus' name based on their revelation in 1914. It's the same type of revelation claimed by spiritualists, Adventists, Mormons, and etc. How do you distinguish it? Chart M2. They state in their creed, in page number 18, the Bible is the only God-given authority which man possesses. They state again on page 18, the Bible only is inspired and infallible. The question, did men have the Bible before 1901 and 1914? They state the Bible is the only authority. Were men properly taught by the Bible prior to 1914? Raise it, please. The question is, does it take the Bible plus your experience, plus your creed, to know God's will today? Chart M1, please. It's the words of God against the words of the United Pentecostal Manual. Scripture furnishes a man completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Peter said the apostles were given all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. The apostles said that we have the fullness of God's word all along. They say, the opponents say, we haven't had the fullness or the tenets of faith until we meet it until after 1914. Who are you going to believe? The Scriptures or the United Pentecostal Church Manual, chart M1. Notice they state that earnest, hungry-hearted ministers, Bible college workers, Christian workers, prayed for that outpouring of the Spirit. It came, and then 13 years later, they received their revelation. Now we want to know, they state the Word of God thus became a new book. Was this doctrine in the Word of God? If so, why couldn't earnest, hungry-hearted ministers, Bible college workers see it? It took a revelation to present it to them. Why does it not take a revelation today? Chart I-1. How much time? 30 seconds. Notice the manual that they have, the Articles of Faith, the Constitution, down at the bottom, please. Any minister that dares question that or speaks against it will be called before the district board, who shall decide upon the penalty that will be inflicted upon him. Notice, ladies and gentlemen, they get it from their manual, they get it from their creed, they do not get it from the Word of God. Thank you very much. Give kind attention to Mr. Baker.
Ladies and gentlemen, gentlemen moderators, my honorable opponent, Mr. Manuel Hungry Jackson. We're here again to debate the manual. I thought we was here to debate Emmanuel. But I guess we're going to have to talk about the manual. He's got manuelitis. He needs to see a doctor. And I've got the cure for him, if you'll listen. Same thing Peter told him on the day of Pentecost, it'll work today. We're glad tonight to be here, and of course welcome all of you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank God for your attendance on this night and your concern for truth. We appreciate you coming, whoever you are, from wherever you're from. Regardless of political or religious persuasion, we thank the Lord for your interest in lively discussions of pertinent Bible truths that affects the destiny of us all. So let us go to the Word of God, not the manual. Let us discuss the Bible, not the manual. Let us hear what Jesus has got to say. For I believe the words that Jesus has to say has the answers to all of the problems today. He has many, that is Mr. Jackson, many books he has written. He gave me some on about baptism being essential and what it's for, and other booklets, which is his privilege, and that's all that manual is. I don't know why he's so hung up on it. I signed to discuss what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach. Mr. Jackson, please get that in your mind. The Scriptures teach. Now, I'm going to follow my opponent tonight, the best of my ability, although he spent most of his first few minutes chiding me and the audience. If you feel what we feel and have what we have, you love the truth that we love. We thank the Lord for that. He spent several minutes chiding all of us, and then he finally said, let's get into the study of the Word, and what do we hear? The manual. The manual. The manual. Manualitis! I never said the manual was the Word of God. He put his own chart up there, and I could put chart M3, Brother Sharp, and show you that, as I did last night, that in the manual itself, in the preamble, we state in it that the Bible is the only. Can anybody read that word only? Mr. Jackson, can you read only? Only! God-given authority which man possesses. We do not believe this manual nor anyone else's writings possesses the authority of the Holy Word of God. It's just that simple. Now, if you'll get that off of your mind, we can discuss the Scriptures. This is a smokescreen because, you see, he does not have any argument on his subject matter tonight. He's throwing up smokescreens. And he speaks of me giving him something to sign and trying to impress upon him the consequences. He knows, and you know, you accept the consequences only if you sign the document. Someone can write anything and put a blank space for you to put your signature. If you don't put it there, you don't accept any consequences. You got to put your name on it. He wouldn't put his name on it. You remember that, don't you, last night? He wouldn't do it. Put his name on it up here. But he wouldn't put it on it in the same thing on a piece of paper, only stating that those that do say they have the baptism of the Holy Ghost are telling untruths. He just wouldn't put his name on it. That's when you accept the consequences of it. That leads me to know, down deep in his heart, there's a doubt in his mind. There's a doubt in his mind, just like in his moderator's mind. Down deep in their heart. They may never admit it, but they know there's got to be something to this Holy Spirit and this wonderful truth of Jesus' name, baptism. Now I'm going to call for the proposition, please, as we discuss this tonight. A A1 chart, I believe. Proposition under consideration tonight. And let's just have his block out mine so there'll be no confusion. Block out mine. All right. The scriptures teach. And he said the 66 books of the Bible. It's one of you didn't say the manual. The scriptures teach that water baptism was. Now that's describing action. Just like in Acts 8:16, only they were baptized into, American Standard Version, the name of the Lord Jesus. Moulton Turner, in page 255, said this could actually be called a baptismal formula. In Moulton Turner's grammar. Now, was described action. Something happened in the past. Acts 8:16, only they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So he uses the word was administered by the apostles in the New Testament church to the penitent believer as recorded in Matthew 28:19. Now what does Matthew 28:19 say? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now I can stop right here in all honesty. And he said it was administered by the apostles. I want him to show me one place, one apostle, anywhere, ever administered baptism using the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said it was. He said it was. He said it was. And if it was, I want Bible where it was. I challenge him or any of his colleagues to show me one verse where the apostles administered baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit using those words. We're the only people that obey Matthew 28:19, as we'll show you a little later. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name, N-A-M-E, singular, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Sure, the apostles obeyed Matthew 28:19, but you got to read the book of Acts to find out how they obeyed Matthew 28:19. And they obeyed it in Acts 2:38, Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5. And Paul said that they speak no other doctrine. 1 Timothy 1:3. He said you obey from the heart a form of doctrine. Romans 6:17. And he said in Galatians 1:8, if we or an angel preach any other gospel, he said, let him be accursed. So therefore they did obey Matthew 28:19, but we must look in the book of Acts to find out how they obeyed Matthew 28:19. It was understanding the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, he never did give all three of those their names. He got the Father, Lord, Isaiah 42:8, didn't bother with the Son. And again, as in the debate last year, he left the poor Holy Ghost without a name. He and the other debater last year left the poor Holy Ghost without a name. Well, before this is all over, I'm going to prove to you by the Bible that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost possesses a name, and that name is Jesus. I've asked my opponent to sign a proposition to discuss the Godhead, that is, whether there's three separate persons or Jesus Christ is Almighty God. And he will not do it. He promised we'd have something to announce about it during this debate. And he will not and shall not, I presume will. I hope he'll change his mind and discuss this with me in Amory, Mississippi. That is, if the Church of Christ there wants him. They may be so ashamed of the way he's acting, they may not want him. He's been down. I hope they want him, because I'd like to debate it with him there about this. Okay, so he said it was administered by the apostles. As recorded. Notice, as recorded. Read Matthew 28:19, and then find out if it was ever recorded in a baptismal service. Anywhere, anytime, any place, no place, nowhere. I'll prove to him by historical account that in the early church, and also by the scriptures, as I already cited 2 and 8 and 10 and 19, it was in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus, the proper name that the Lord possesses for the salvation of people today. And it was only after the turn of the first century that in the second and third centuries this baptism even existed. And then later it was changed by the Pope
And the Pope changed the method of fast baptism to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that was not the way the early church practiced baptism. And when Jude said to contend for earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints, once for all, is one version, he meant how they did things originally. We must have the Bible for our pattern, and may be scripturally administered today. Scripturally administered today. He said, I didn't believe Matthew 28:19. Now that's not telling the truth. I believe all the Bible. I said, I don't believe you can find scripture using the words in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot find any place where they use the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a baptismal service. They practice baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm a taxpayer, I'm a preacher, but that's not my name. That's not my name. There's a name of the Father. There's a name of the Son. There's a name of the Holy Ghost. And the very grammatical structure of this verse demands a name. Anybody with any English knows that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or husband, or taxpayers are common nouns, not proper nouns. You can speak of a building, you're speaking of a common noun. You can speak of Empire State Building, you're speaking of a proper noun. And so it is with Matthew 28:19. It demands a name. A name. There must be a name of the Father. There must be a name of the Son. There must be a name of the Holy Spirit. Now, if this verse read in the name of the Son, he wouldn't go around baptizing in the name of the Son. He would baptize using the name Jesus, because he knows that's the name of the Son. But because it says Father and Spirit, he don't know what to put there, so he just repeats the words instead of doing the command, obeying the command that Jesus said. Now let me answer his questions right now. Question number one, upon your claim of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in 1901, now I'm only 43, born in 35, I ain't had the Holy Ghost that long. I presume he's referring to my brother, and that's what you're referring to. He said, upon your claim of the baptism of the Holy Ghost in 1901. He gets his wording mixed up. You see how he messed up in that proposition. I said, oh my, I thought was a smarter man than that. What actual wording did your brethren use in administering water baptism for the next 13 years? Now, he presumes that the one God, Jesus' name, tongue-talking, hand-clapping, Bible-believing as it was delivered, worshiping God in spirit and truth, only started in 1901 or 1914. According to Romans 1:17, Acts 14 and 17, faith to faith, God has not left himself without a witness. Peter was given keys in Matthew 16:18, used them in Acts 2 and verse 38. And before 1901, the revelation, if you want to call it a revelation, the revelation of who God really is was delivered by none other than Apostle Peter, when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he preached who Jesus was from the day of Pentecost on. Neither he nor I can rattle a chain of unbroken succession from now back to AD 30 or 33. No, but we believe the Bible as it was originally delivered. And he knows that. And while we're speaking here upon originality and origins and what we claim, I just as well now call for chart number C. Let me call for chart C1, I believe it is. Let me talk a little bit about your history. Let me show you, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the history that you come from as the so-called Church of Christ today. I submit to you, in 1517, Luther preached justification by faith. We believe that. In 1538, the Presbyterians, so-called as they were, began to preach communion was not the lips of blood and body, but it was only a symbol. And we believe that. And then the Congregationalists in 1580 began to preach separation of church and state. And we believe that. And then in 1609, people called the Baptists began to preach baptism by immersion. And we believe that. And out of that, in 1709, people later become Methodists or following a certain method, preached holiness, genuine holiness. 2 Corinthians 7:1 and Hebrews 12:14, and we believe that. And then out of this came a controversy in 1820 of what was called the Christian Church, and out of it came baptism in order to remit sin. And we believe that, in order to, not because of. He believes that. There's no controversy there. I believe that. But mark my words well. When Matthias Luce baptized Alexander Campbell,
that is an order to obtain remission of sins. I ask my own opponent, what about all those people that were baptized in the Baptist church and in the Christian church so far before their revelation came that baptism was in order to remit sin? What about all those people? Were they rebaptized? Account to them. He must do as I. Put them in the hands of a just God and a righteous God. I'm not preaching to generations past. I'm preaching to you tonight from my heart, telling you you must repent and be water baptized by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, in order to of your sin, and ye shall, that positive, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And he don't want any more demonstrations, I know that. He'll never have on about that anymore, I'll tell you that. I think he's had his full about that. All right, and now we see here the foremost leaders were Stone, Campbell, and Scott. So here you are. They came out of the Baptist church. So we thank you, Baptists, that might be here tonight for giving us the Church of Christ that we might have this debate on this hot night in August. So I say to you, you call yourself the Church of Christ, claim your origin on back. Claim you go back. You can't do it. You cannot do it. So you might ought to name your church Stone, Campbell, Scott, Incorporated. You throw off on me, United Pentecostal Church Incorporated. I say Scott, Campbell, and Stone Incorporated. All right, let's get on with this. What do you say? Let's preach the Bible. That's what I came for, to discuss the Scriptures. And he continues, but manualitis. And so I'm going to try to follow him tonight. Hurrying now, question number two. Is the basis of the wording you insist upon in water baptism the Scripture or the United Pentecostal Church manual? I insist on the Scripture, of course. And if the Scriptures, please give us the passage citing the actual wording used by the apostles. Now I want you to notice in Acts 2 and 36, Peter cried out that God hath made that same Jesus whom he crucified both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ are titles. The proper name is Jesus. So they could use the common nouns Lord and Christ in conjunction with the proper name Jesus any way they decided to use. Acts 2:38, Jesus Christ. Acts 8:16, Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48, American Standard Version, Jesus Christ. Acts 19:5, Lord Jesus. The apostles used the proper name Jesus. And I submit to you, and will state so publicly, you must have that name, which is above every name pronounced over you in order for your sins to be remitted, has come in Acts chapter 10, verse 43. The Bible said, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. It comes through his name. How do you get his name? You don't have a common law marriage with your husband or wife, do you? My friend preaches a common law baptism. He even accepts a silent baptism. We don't believe such things. You take on a name, and through his name. How? By using his name. Apostle Peter used that name in Acts 3, verse 6, when he said to the lame man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you can use that name today. And I submit to you, if you want to use it, you can use it. In the name of Jesus. Luke 24:47, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. 1 John 2 and 12, I write you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. We insist upon a name. Acts 4:12 said, neither is there salvation in any other. I don't care if you use wonderful counsel, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, and if the Spirit of God leads me, and I say that publicly without any ashamedness, leads me, I'll give you maybe 1,200 titles. If you want titles, sir, I can give you 1,295 documented scriptural, 2,500 documented scriptures. Well, God has many titles, but he's not taught but one name, and that one salvation name of God is Jesus in this dispensation for the church. Acts 4:12, neither the salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. James 2 and 7 said, you blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called. And the standard version, or the standard version in the margin said, which was called upon you. There was a calling. In Acts 15:17, all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, upon whom my name has been called, modern language version, the amplified version, over whom my name has been called. And then
any other versions I can. There's a name invoked to call at baptism. I submit to you, whatsoever you do in word or deed, I'm introducing Colossians 3:17. If you don't, sir, I'm not introducing. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all, according to Mr. Jackson, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and Master and Lord and Wonderful and Counselor. But it says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is his name. These others are titles. Question number 3. If it took a special revelation in 1914 for your brethren to know the truth of baptism only in the name of Jesus, and yet you had the Bible all along, why does it not take a special revelation for men to see it today? He's hung up on this word special, I'll tell you that. And that's not in the manual. You ought to apologize to these people if you're inferring any way that word special is in the manual. The word revelation is there. We do not imply we're a modern latter-day Jim Jones or Joseph Smith or any so-called prophet that adds to the Word of God. We believe you've got to take it just like it is. I believe some have not received this revelation yet. And if my friend will just listen, we'll show you what the name is tonight. And you can believe in it. Just a description of hungry hearts longing and searching after God. You saw the child he put up there. That's all that is. You're a hungry heart. Is he going to condemn you for seeking truth? You saw the child he flung up there. You saw the child he flung up there about hung a band of hungry hearted Christians. Is he condemning that? Is he condemning your hungry heart for truth tonight? Does he want you just to take every word Mr. Jackson says, or that I say? No! No! 1,000 times no! Let's get Bible for what we state here tonight. Not a manual, and not your workings or writings, not mine. Let's give the Word of God, and let's back it up by the Bible. It said, yes, you had the Bible all along. That's right. And that is the truth. We believe in the Bible, and that's what you've got to take to answer all these questions, not a manual. The word special is not in the manual. And I charge him to clarify that if he's insisting that that word's in there. If he's not, I misunderstood it. It is not in the manual. All right. Question. Did the apostles of the Lord do their work in the name of the Lord? I quote to you Acts chapter 9 and verse number 5, where it states, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. In Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now he'll say, well, do you kiss your wife in Jesus' name? Go get groceries in Jesus' name? Fill up your tank of gas in Jesus' name? He won't try to make a ridiculous, silly remark out of it to get a little funny remark out of you. But I'll come back with this. In the Bible, in Mark 16 and 15, Jesus said, go in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Does that mean, Mr. Jackson, we preach to dogs and cats or penguins and Eskimos and polar bears or crickets? No. He's playing smart tonight. He never let his temper get a hold of it. He almost walked out on me last night. And I told him, Larry, you go ahead and go. Well, he don't know it. We'll do to them what they did last year, so we'll debate an empty chair. Because we're going to stay here and face the truth of the Word of God that we know and love so well. He threatened to walk out like a baby last night. He said, you want to end this debate? It was a bluff, and he knows it was a bluff, and we called the bluff. And we're here to call the bluff on the Word of God, too. That's right. All right. Now then, the next question. By United Pentecostal doctrine, have your brethren received any revelations on doctrine since 1914? And do you expect to receive future revelations on the name of Jesus or other doctrinal points? Ah, he's hung up on his revelations. A revelation, as scripturally defined, is only coming to an understanding of something. If you don't know fire burns and you stick your hand in the flame, it'll be a revelation to you and it'll burn. So it's just coming to an understanding. We do not believe in adding to the Word of God. Revelation 22:18-19 forbids such. And Proverbs 30 verse 5 and 6 forbids such. Jesus in Matthew 24:35 said, it's forever settled in heaven. 119:89 of Psalms, forever thy word, O Lord, is settled in heaven. We do not and will not add to the Word of God. And I submit to my honorable opponent to tell us one verse that's put the proposition back up on the board. One verse where they ever baptized using the words Father and Son and Holy Spirit. He don't like that name of Jesus. If we can just press this point a little bit with the help of the Holy Ghost, you'll find out he don't like that name of Jesus.
But oh, my friend, I've introduced to you charts that'll show many, many things that are done in Jesus' name. And of course, he'll say, well, you don't have to speak the name, always to use the name. But that name is above every name. Colossians tells us that. And then again in Philippians 2 and 9 tells us that. That God hath exalted him and given a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And that's Mr. Jackson, and that's me, and that's you. Every knee shall bow. And Ephesians 1:21 said, it's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And so this proposition reads, was administered. Show us one place. He cannot do it. Not one place. Keep that in mind. Not one place. Not one place. Brother Sharper wants you to leave that on the board when he comes up here. I want him to either deal with it or take it off the board. Not one place where they ever use the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in water baptism. He said, he didn't know whether you could always, can we safely use the Lord's name? Yes, sir, you can always safely use the Lord's name. I asked him the question that if we may use the words of the Lord, why did the apostles do so? Listen, did the apostles use? They understood Matthew 28:19. Acts 1 and 2 said he gave the apostles commandment. How did they use the words of Matthew 28:19? Go to Acts 2:38. That's how Peter used them. Matthew was not on the day of Pentecost. Why did he sit up and say, Peter, you're wrong. Why didn't they? Why weren't they corrected, Peter and John, when they went down? Why did they correct Philip about baptism in Acts 8:16? Why didn't Peter correct in Acts 10:48 and Paul in Acts 19:5? The Bible said in verse 5, when Paul asked them about how they were baptized, the Bible said when they heard this, get that in your mind, heard it, you hear it. He says stuff, not what was said. We know what was done, but what was said. Read it. When they heard this, Acts 19:5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What do you think they were hearing? They were hearing about Jesus. That's what they were hearing about. They weren't hearing about penguins and crickets and Eskimos. They were hearing about the name of the Lord Jesus. And I say that we can do the same today. I say when you say that any word can be said in preaching, do you argue that you can see the way in baptism? In other words, you said you could use any word you want to use in baptism. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, any word you want to. Is he going to say that in preaching? Put the Church of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father on your church door. And that'd be good, wouldn't it? He said, no matter what you say in baptism, I'll pay for your sign. I'll pay for your sign. We'll take up a collection among my friends here, and we'll pay for your sign. If you'll change the name of your church to the Church of Master, Wonderful Counselor, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, whatever, Lord Jesus Christ. He said, it don't make any difference in baptism. Surely you take more of your baptism than you do the shingle over the door. I do. I think more of the name I wear in baptism than I do of the shingle that is over the door. So I submit to you tonight that my friend Mr. Jackson has not dealt honestly and scripturally, that is, with this proposition. He has not given you an example where the apostles administered baptism using the name of Jesus. Let me call now for this chart in two quickly. Brother Sharp, if you put these up here quickly so I can deal with some of these quickly. Chart M2A will be next. He said, what is Jesus' name? And here, listen, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Jesus, Emmanuel, so what is his exclusive name? Let me teach him a lesson. He's got it backwards. He's got to know what the name of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father is. Let me teach him a lesson. An angel could tell him, the Bible says, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Son. No. Thou shalt call his name Wonderful Counselor. Keep a straight face. We're friends. Now listen, we're friends. He knows that. I said we're friends, and we know that. Isn't that right? He's going to try. He's driving a bird pan his way through. Don't get too close to the mic. You might get a shock. He can't get none while he's preaching. He says, we'll get up in the mic. All right. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. She said, he shall bring forth a son, the angel said, and shall call his name Sam. Read Matthew 1:21. Thou shalt call his name. His name. Jesus. Now, if an angel gave the name, I think it's time we use the name the angel gave. And the angel gave the name of Jesus. And that is the name of salvation today. Let's go now to chart M2. Into A, excuse me.
Into A. Into A.
What's Jesus? Now, this is very... he's just killing time. We talk about Jesus, you know who I'm talking about. Give me chart in one. That's not even worth talking about. My, throw that thing in the waste.
What's Jesus?
And he said, no, you don't know what's Jesus. You know what's bringing you in? You know what suit you wear?
My,
he getting down on child level now. What's Jesus? Now you know what Jesus was doing. I'll tell you, the one who walked on the water and raised the dead and cleansed the river, I opened the blind eye. I'll tell you what's Jesus, the one whose name will cast out devils, the one whose name can only remit sin. I'll tell you what's Jesus, the one that Paul preached.
Hallelujah, I'm feeling good.
All right, time's up.
Many people in this community didn't believe when we planned this discussion that we'd have enough to fill up a dozen of these rolls down front, and we very much appreciate the fact that so many are helping us to bring religious discussions back into favor. I want to notice at the very outset that we are indeed friends. Mr. Baer brought me over during the intermission, poured me a cup of Mellow Yellow. I don't know what it was. It was Mellow Yellow. I took it on faith. And then I got to wondering what I was drinking a little bit later, but it was pretty good, and I've examined it, and Mellow Yellow's all right. Well, that proves that we are indeed not antagonists in terms of our personality and our feelings toward one another. If we can just convince people in the religious world to study and debate and press their points, and on a platform to press their points forcibly, and yet at the same time still be friends, still be cordial, I think we'll be living in the way that God expects all people to live together. I need to point out, first of all, from chart number L1, these points. We need, please, to get the issue before us. Notice what is not an issue. What an issue is not the water baptism was taught and administered by the apostles. There is no issue between us concerning water baptism to be administered to the penitent believer. There is no issue between us that it was administered in the New Testament church. There is no issue between us that Matthew 28:19 records instruction to administer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now at the top, please. What is the issue? What a certain words are bound by the Lord that certain words must be uttered. I have not said that certain words must be uttered. Whether men are free to use Jesus' own words, or as far as that goes, other words of Scripture, that's what's at issue. Now the important questions are, did the apostles obey the Lord's command? I believe he said that they did. And so, we're agreed that they did so, but he jumps to say that they used certain words found in the book of Acts in obeying the Lord's instructions in Matthew 28 and verse number 19. I am challenging him to show what words were used, because every passage that he gives us tells us what was done, but not what was said. And I'm wondering where he gets that information on the exact words that were said and the exact words that must be said. Inasmuch as he cannot find the exact words that were used in any baptismal ceremony, where does he get the exact words? I charge that he gets it from his creed and that he doesn't get it from the Word of God. Chart N1, please. Now again, he did not tell us and did not call for this chart concerning what words are to be used and exactly when they're to be used, and he did not give us a scripture concerning what was said word for word exactly. He did not tell us in Acts 2 and 38 what was said. He implied that Peter said when he spoke to them in the baptism of water what he said in Acts 2 and 38, but that's something he must insert into it. He does not know what was said. Now notice that the manual chased in somewhat. And yet, Mr. Baer, you know good and well that if you were debating a Baptist preacher, you'd whip out a copy of that standard manual for Baptist churches so fast it would make his head swim. You'd give him a paddling like he hasn't had since he was a child with that manual and then make him eat.
You would force that manual on him because he gets his doctrine out of that manual and not from the Bible. Why, can you imagine Mr. Baird debating a Mormon elder? He'd whip out those doctrines and covenants written by Joseph Smith and that Book of Mormon. He'd be all over that Mormon elder with those manuals. That Mormon elder think he was calling Hurricane Bob. They named one after you just the other day. Why, those Mormon elders, he would run them out of this country with that manual. And I agree, I'd do the same. And I'd do the same to him. He'd do the same to me if I had a manual. He said, I gave him certain booklets and tracts, and indeed I said, look, he said, that's what our manual is. No, sir. Go back and look at those tracts. Those were written sermons of mine. You find on there where it was sent, the official Church of Christ headquarters. You find on there where it was charged that if any member or minister did not believe what Preacher Jackson said, you'll be churched up before the district board, and you'll be sent to Anchorage, Alaska, or given some other kind of penalty. You find on that literature, by his manual, by the very nature of the fact that those who wrote it claimed Holy Spirit baptism, that manual must be inspired if Holy Spirit baptized me and wrote it, and he is bound authoritatively, he is bound to it under threat of penalty. None of our literature is so. We only have the Word of God. This good friend of mine who's a moderator over here, if he wrote a tract, if he put out a booklet, I might read it for interest and I would compare it to the Word of God, but he would not dare stamp on there the official headquarters of the Church of Christ because, after all, it's in heaven. He would not say it's put out by the headquarters of the Church of Christ. And Preacher Jackson, you better accept this or up before the Lord you go, and they'll decide what penalty is laid on you. There's a difference in printed literature, and I think probably he knows that. Why the reluctance to discuss the manual? It's his, it's not mine. It's his, and he's bound to subscribe to it. Why the reluctance? You talk to the Mormon, you can talk with him 5 minutes before he points to his Book of Mormon and tells you that you must have in addition to the Bible, or you can't be pleasing unto God. Why, you talk to an Adventist and he taught you to those documents penned by their leaders. You point to a spiritualist and they would point to those manuals based on the revelation those little fox girls received, and that's authoritative. These people that have these so-called inspired documents, they don't mind discussing it. Why is his reluctance to do so? Why don't they come out and say we get it out of that revelation? Why are they proud of it if it's so? Why don't they tell us it's based on the manual? The manual obligates them to accept it. Now, I think that's enough on that. I think you can see that point. All right, now. Continually throughout his debate, he brought up the matter, show me one place where the apostles ever administered baptism using the words Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I said at the very outset that I could not show one place where any apostle or anybody else ever used any words in the baptismal ceremony, and neither can he. That's the end of our book. We cannot find a baptismal ceremony giving exactly what was said over the candidate. We cannot find it any place in the Word of God. We're told in those passages that I gave you, those passages which he quoted. We're told what was said. We are never told. We're told what was done. We are never told what was said. He must insert that this is what was said. Where did he get it? The Word of God does not say that that's what was said. The Word of God tells what was done. Now, he noted the proposition, and he indicated by the proposition that I was saying or was implying that the apostles used the words in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I did not say that. I said the apostles obeyed the Lord's instructions in Matthew 28 and 19, and I can't fathom anyone believing the Bible that would say, and he did not say this, but I can't fathom anybody saying, well, the apostles didn't obey what the Lord said. I believe the apostles did obey it. And I'm not saying they used the words Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. My proposition says that inasmuch as the Lord made that statement, it is scriptural, and one may use those words. One may use those words. I have used those words. I have used other words, such as in these other passages that were cited in Acts 8 and 16, Acts 2 and 38. Acts chapter 10 and verses 44 through 48. I have used any of those words freely because they're words of the Bible, and in no instance have we found an authoritative and complete formula or ceremony or pattern of words. I will not bound where God is not bound. If He's in the binding business and can tell you exactly what words must be used, and He cannot find it in the Bible, He did not produce it in His last speech, He will not produce it in the next speech, He will not produce it tomorrow, when He's obligated to show that to use those words, what is unscriptural in using the Lord's word, then where does He get it? If He can't find it in the Bible, He has to get it someplace else. And my question is, if you don't get it out of the Bible, what else are you duty bound to endorse, support, under penalty of being disciplined? What else are you bound to support in addition to the Bible? He's bound to support the United Pentecostal Church Manual. He's bound to support that, and He needs to come back and deal with that. He needs to either give us those verses that tell what was said when one was being baptized, or state, I don't know what was said. I can tell you what was done. They were baptized in the name of the Lord. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, because that's what Jesus said to do. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Any of those expressions indeed tell us what was done. None of those expressions tell us what was said. He doesn't get it out of the Bible. Where does He get it? Now, notice also that He did not like that word special revelation. And He made a charge that, and then He qualified it and said, maybe I didn't mean that that word special was in the manual. Nothing about that question refers to what is stated in the manual concerning the special revelation. They claim a revelation. I said it was special. Those are my words, meaning that this particular fellowship of people received it and others did not. That makes it special. They got it and others did not. I don't think there's any conflict over what the word special means. You remember He stated that I was assigned a statement that He shoved in front of me. We've tried to point out repeatedly that men who are going to engage in debate, they sign the proposition. If they labor to prove their point in the proposition, there's no need for them signing anything else. Then He said that what He asked me to sign was in essence what I'd signed in the proposition, but it was the same thing. You had my signature on the board. There's no need to sign anything else if it was the same thing, but the point was it wasn't the same thing. He wanted me to sign that he or others, in taking the position they do, that I would say that they had lied on God in violation of rule number 4 of the very rules that we signed to abide by. Can you imagine a man in debate coming over and asking me to sign in violation of the very rules that we signed that we would abide by? Besides, he's asking me to go against all of my behavior in debating, that which has always been characteristic of me, that which I trust will always be characteristic of me, that I will not accuse opponents of being a liar. That would violate the rules. Now, he can take the consequence of the doctrine as I press it upon him. Anyone else can. But if he wants to put me in the position of being a character assassin, of calling him a liar, he's wanting to drag me down lower than the Word of God will permit me to behave as a Christian. And he nor anyone else is going to get me to stand before an audience and call people liar and have them go away and say, that man did not act in a Christian behavior. I will not come to him and demand that he refer to you or to me or anyone else in any kind of unchristian manner. If that's his spirit, then let him deal with that. That is not my spirit. Now let's look at some of the things that he presented in response to the questions that I asked him.
I said, on the basis of your claim of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he made a trouble on that and said, well, I'm not that old. I wasn't baptized by the Holy Spirit back in 1901. The question is worded, what actual baptism, what actual wording was used by your brethren during those 13 years? And he said, they're in the hands of a just God. Well, I'll accept that. I believe that all people are in the hands of a just God. I believe an atheist is in the hands of a just God when he leaves this world. I believe all men are there. It's not responsive to the question. Maybe he said, well, I don't know. I'll accept that. I don't know what anybody said back there either, but I'm not pressing any words on them or any men today that this certain wording must be used. He said we couldn't rattle a chain of church succession. He said he couldn't. He said we couldn't. I didn't bring up church history. That's not the subject here. All they brought up is manual because he's bound to abide by. I did not bring up church history. Notice he said, we ought to debate the scripture, not the manual. And lo and behold, Encyclopedia Britannica showed up on the board. I didn't know that was scripture. He said, we ought to debate scripture. Don't bring the manual up. The manual only came up because I deny that the scripture is the basis for his doctrine. He threw up the Encyclopedia Britannica, went into church history where I'm not going. That's not the proposition. But I notice it says, you may shut that off, please. I notice that he said, here in church history, down at the bottom it said Encyclopedia Britannica, but I never noticed that that Encyclopedia Britannica said, all right, Mr. Jackson and members of the Church of Christ, we know that members of the Church of Christ shouldn't write this encyclopedia, but it is authoritative, it is a constitution for you, it's the articles of faith for you, and you better subscribe to this encyclopedia or you're going to be brought before the district board and you're going to be penalized. Now who brought? I only brought in what he is bound to subscribe to, and what he must admit was written by men who were baptized by the Holy Spirit. He and I both know that men baptized by the Holy Spirit didn't produce Encyclopedia Britannica. He and I both know that no religious man on the face of the earth is obligated to accept the Encyclopedia as a statement of faith. He didn't like the manual and said, that's not scripture, and of all things, quoted a lexicon, quoted a reference work, he worked up a chart on the Encyclopedia Britannica. I will not shout encyclopedia at him. We find the scripture piece, anything that relates to what the scripture piece, and if he will find a document produced by anyone in the Church of Christ, stamped from headquarters and stamped that I must abide by it under penalty of being brought before the court, or I'll lose my credentials, whether they are, and I don't have any in the way of a document or an ordination certificate. I'll be brought before the board and they'll penalize me. Then let him lay that on me and say I'm obligated to accept it. He will not find that on the part of those in the Church of Christ, but he certainly got it. He's got it and he's stuck with it. It's a nape around his neck. It's a yoke that galls him, and I feel sorry for him because of it, just that I feel sorry for a Mormon elder stuck with his Book of Mormon. But I didn't create the problem. That's something that he's going to have to deal with. In response to my question number two, inasmuch as you insist on certain wording, inasmuch as that certain wording must be based on the scripture or on the manual, will you please tell us what it's based on? If it's based on the scripture, please give us the passage citing the actual wording used by the apostles. He did not tell us the actual wording used by an apostle in a baptismal ceremony, because he'll not find any details concerning the ceremony in the Word of God. But inasmuch as he likes reference works, he said, Lord and Christ are titles now. You can't use Jesus. Mr. Thayer, page number 672, and please put this down. You'll notice on that page he said, Christ is a proper name. If he wants a proper name, the Greek lexicographer said Christ is a proper name. Number three, if it took a special revelation, and I've explained the word special revelation, he said, well, I didn't mean that it was a special revelation. Now, revelation, he says, is such only to clarify. It only clarifies. He said, I didn't call it a special revelation. No, special was my word, because this fellowship of people received it and others did not receive it. My chart M3, please. Inasmuch as we've talked about the manual, let me show you how special this revelation is. Again, the words of God are the words of the United Pentecostal Church. Notice we are told on the left here by the Apostle Paul that the Scriptures furnish a man completely unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. The apostles gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and the apostolic age ended nearly 2,000 years ago. 2 Peter 1 and 3. Notice what the manual says on page number 13. Speaking of their revelation that they received in 1914, the pivotal doctrines of absolute deity of Jesus Christ, which is not our proposition, and he said there's a possibility, there will be another discussion, but notice, the pivotal doctrine of baptism in his name became a tenet of the faith. Became a tenet of the faith. Won a tenet of faith until 1914. Won a tenet of the faith. As we have what the apostles gave. Wasn't a tenet of the faith when the apostle Paul says the scriptures furnish a man completely. Wasn't a tenet of the faith when the apostle says we've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wasn't a tenet of the faith when the apostles indeed said the word was confirmed. Hebrews 2 verses 3 and 4. Wasn't a tenet of the faith until 1914. Then he says it became a tenet of the faith. Because they received the revelation in addition to what was in the Word of God. And then he said, then we preach the gospel in its fullness, putting them in conflict with what the apostles said after what they had the fullness all along. I don't blame him. If I was stuck with that manual, with that creed, I would have to say that what I was preaching was a tenet of faith. I'd have to admit that it began in 1914. I do not envy him that position, but I recognize that he has to accept that because the manual says that under penalty, it became a tenet of faith. If it became a tenet of faith in 1914, then it wasn't a tenet of faith before. It wasn't found here, or men would have known it, men could have seen it. It wasn't there. Now, number four, the most important question, did the apostles of the Lord do their work in the name of the Lord? Now he said, Colossians 3:17, I know he's going to bring it up. Well, I haven't brought it up. You're tormented before your time, sir. I didn't bring it up. Colossians 3:17, but I'm going to. I appreciate him bringing it up for me. I might have forgotten it if he hadn't given it to me. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father by him. He said that I'm going to say that you kiss your wife. In the name of the Lord Jesus. You do all of that. Again, he's tormented before the time. Here he says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. The question is, inasmuch as everything done in word or deed must be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, the question, must the name of the Lord Jesus be verbalized? Must one say Jesus before each and every word, each and every deed? Well, by his doctrine, let him place it by his doctrine, if he's going to pursue his doctrine. It so happens that I believe that the Word of God teaches that one obeying the Lord, one living in right relationship with the Lord, one doing the Lord's will, one faithful to the Lord's will, lives in an attitude of obedience to the Lord, and by their very obedience to the Lord, whatever he does is in the name of the Lord, and he doesn't have to go around like some kind of record hung on a certain groove saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I believe the God of heaven. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ knows those who are his children and know the attitude and spirit that they're in, and that when they do obediently what he wants done, they are doing it in the name of the Lord. Whether they're living faithfully day by day, whether they're working faithfully on the job, whether they're out engaging in good, clean Christian recreation, in every word that they utter, in all of their speech, in all of their behavior, in all of their actions, they do it in the name of the Lord, and it doesn't have to be verbally uttered. I do believe as a child of God, if I followed this, which that man was encouraging me to do, and stand up and call him and other people to disagree with me and bringing about this religious discussion, if I call them liars and say they lied on God, I could not do that in the name of the Lord, and I'm going to stay with faithful living in the name of the Lord. M4, please, my child. much as he mentioned the name Jesus. And you know he said that we do not like that name Jesus. We do not like that name Jesus. And he said that's the name above every name. Well, you know, if I occupied that position, United, Pentecostal, Church, International, Incorporated, is that the name of Jesus? Is that the name of Jesus? What is my opponent religiously? Well, you know, in the newspaper ad that they put out, they said, representing the Church of Christ, W.N. Jackson, representing the Pentecostals, R.E. Bayer. I'd wear the name of Jesus if I was going to say that much about it and much the doctrine that they did. I think maybe if he was pressed, he'd say, I'm a Pentecostal. If he was pressed further, he'd say, I'm a Christian. And notice he called himself after what he says is simply a title. Where is the name Jesus in the word Pentecostal? Where is it? Indeed, they say, and they do not. You know, he charged that we didn't like that name Jesus. You know, the rule said that you wouldn't press upon the man a consequence that he disavowed. I disavow that, in fact, in our proposition. We both use the word Jesus indicating that we do have respect for Jesus. But now let me answer that. Anything he brings up, because it's based on the manual, I'll answer it, both by logic and both by the Word of God. He says that we do not like the name Jesus. Well, he doesn't wear it religiously. He doesn't wear it on his church. They like the name Jesus. They say we don't. Here's the hymnal we use at the Fulton Church of Christ. It has its stamp just inside. I'm going to lay it down here for anybody to examine. I went through, and let me read this hurriedly. How much time do I have, please? All right. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Jesus is all the world to me. Jesus is calling. Jesus, the loving shepherd. Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus loves me. Jesus calls us. Jesus, meek and gentle. Jesus is tenderly calling. Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus, business shine. Beneath the cross of Jesus, anywhere with Jesus, a wonderful Savior, Jesus, my Lord. All that Jesus I surrender. Jesus, Lord of Sharon. Does Jesus care? Parish, Lord Jesus. Footprints of Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus. Name. Oh, how I love Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. More about Jesus, what I know. My Jesus, I love thee. I'll put Jesus first. I will arise and go to Jesus. Jesus, oh, Jesus, wonderful thou art. Nobody knows but Jesus. Sinners, Jesus will receive the name of Jesus. 30 titles out of this manual that we use right here in Fulton. This hymnal that we use. The name of Jesus appears in 30, and many more are there. Then he would say that we do not like the name of Jesus. We despise or do not like the name of Jesus because we will not follow him in his hobby that's based on a man-made revelation. Chart 01, please. I ask the question, did the apostles do their work in the name of the Lord? Colossians 3 and 17, which he introduced, demands this. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. There, these miraculous powers were said to be done, were to be done in the Lord's name. The apostle Paul and apostles spoke to Elymas, and in this case, we're not told just what he done. We have his exact word, and he struck him blind. Acts 13, verses 9 through 11. The word Jesus, nor the word Christ, does not appear in that. Did Paul do his work in the name of the Lord? Did Paul do his work in the name of Jesus? Indeed he did, but the word Jesus is not used when he did the work. But nevertheless, he did that work in the name of Jesus. Therefore, one can do something in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus, without saying Jesus. Chart 018. All right? Now, the name of the Lord. Two who did work in the name of the Lord. Again, Acts 19, verses 11 through 16. The apostle Paul sent claws. One translation says handkerchief. Sent claws from his own body. Sent them to those who were sick. And those people were healed of their ailments, of their diseases. Verses 11 and 12. And Paul wasn't even there to use the word Jesus. Yet he did it in the name of Jesus because all the apostles did their work. He was not even there present. He sent a cloth out from his body. And when it was care to a sick person, he was indeed healed. But now look in the same chapter. Jewish exorcists, they might have had the same doctrine as Mr. Bayer, at least in one point. They decided they wanted a little of this, and they believed you had to use the name Jesus. And they said, we assure thee by the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit came out of the man and jumped on them and beat them nearly to death. They used the word Jesus, and they were not doing the work of the Lord, though they used the word Jesus.
Time, aren't we, the rest of this religious discussion. I love a lively discussion, and as Mr. Jackson said, there's nothing personal, regardless of what may be said. Again tonight, for this last speech, I come to you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus. I intend to prove that tomorrow night. I invite you to come back and hear the Word of God. I don't have manualitis. He does. Now, I would like quickly to answer some arguments that he made. He tried to make a quibble about not calling you folks liars because you got the Holy Ghost. And yet he throws up Jim Jones and the Mormons and the Hawk Sisters and the rabbits and the crickets and the polar bears and all other kinds of things. John in 1 John 2:22 said, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?" Mark that down in your Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Got it? Okay. Now, John could call him a liar then. You got backbone to call false doctrine lies, have you? Jesus told me to follow the devil. John 8:44. Don't get angry now. Okay, good. He was sparking just a little bit. I got it. All right. John said it. Yes, he did. Now, insofar as our name, there's no one scriptural designation for the name. There's more verses for Church of God than there is for any other, as far as one particular designation. I don't believe you have to have a particular designation. I believe it's the doctrine and the pulpit and experience in the pew. Acts chapter 2, they were all with one accord. That's, of course, unity. Day of Pentecost, that's Pentecost. Verse 47, said that added to the church. So there's our name, United Pentecostal Church. But you have to have that on the door as long as you got the experience of Acts 2:38 inside. And you can have it if you want it. Anyone can have it, anytime, anywhere. Well, he still got manualitis. Manualitis. Manual. That's all we hear. Manual. Calls me Hurricane Bob. I think he's got so much manualitis. You're nosy, friends. All I've got to tell you, our manual. He knows that manual better than I do. And furthermore, I don't know the chart number. You boys hid the chart numbers kind of good up there at the top. I couldn't catch half of them. But the chart number that referred to our own manual about call before the district board. I've got a letter in my hand where a woman was turned out of the Church of Christ. Turned out, right here, the elders. And you know good and well there may not be a district board, and our organization is a ministerial association. And you might need ministerial help sometimes because an elder board can fire you, and they could very well fire you if you don't perform just right. You know that's the truth. By your own admission, you said your study was right next to the exit in the basement, and the next way was out. You said that yourself. He did. We don't labor under any elder board. In fact, I could tell you, if the man was here tonight, I'd call his name, that experienced after a debate up in Boonville, the Church of Christ elder board ran him off, wouldn't let him preach another time. I would call if he was here, but he's not here. So therefore, he wants to get on manual. So maybe he'll get cured of manualitis after a while. If I could, I'd like to quickly refer to the questions I put to Mr. Jackson. Q1 will be the chart I'll ask for quickly. Q1, if I may quickly. And I'm just going to refer to these quickly. He teaches the gospel he preaches is truth.
tell me word for word, and he quotes Acts 2:38, but then he don't do it. It's like a doctor telling you with a prescription, now take this for what's ill, or what you're being sick of, and you go home and don't do it. What's the use of quoting and citing Acts 2:38 and then not do it? He cites it, Acts 2:38, or some similar expression from Scripture. That's his quotation, verbatim. Just anything to do, just like baptism. Master, Lord, wonderful counselor. Did you want your wife to take on Smith, Henry Jones, McGillicuddy? You wanted her to take on the name Jackson. They didn't. It's a common law. And the name of our Lord, I don't spark at me. The name of our Lord is Jesus. Jesus. Now, since we both believe the church is starting the day of Pentecost, give me one verse where they're baptized using the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, neither you nor I can give any words that was recorded. I gave him Acts 2:38, Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5. Now let me throw on a little more. Romans 6:3, Paul said, know ye not so many of us as were baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? He wishes it read that. It says, into the name of Jesus Christ. Or into Jesus Christ, rather. Into Jesus Christ. So many of us. If I got up here and read Acts 8:16 and it went this way, only they were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he'd be waving that thing around and saying, here's your example. They were baptized. If I read Acts 19, verse 5, and it said, when they heard, H-E-I-R-D. Now, if you drive some sort of anything, you ought to know what the word heard means. They heard words. When they heard this, heard, they were baptized. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. If it read that way, he'd cite that. But you know what they heard? They heard the name of the Lord Jesus. Heard it. He didn't deal with that. He didn't deal with that. He won't deal with that. Question 3. Would water baptism be valid using these words? I baptize in the name of a wonderful counselor, mighty God. Or, well, he didn't use mighty God. Prince of Peace. Further makes it says, we're not told what to say and what about. In other words, just anything will do. But when you put that name of the church, it better say Church of Christ, brother. I will. No. Don't tell me it don't, because you all got the same name. But come to baptism, you can just say any old thing. Or you don't have to say nothing. This man believes you don't even have to say anything. You don't even have to say anything. He's got an inconsistency. I call for chart J5 quickly, Mr. Brother Sharp. Chart J5. Look at his inconsistency. Excuse me, that's the wrong chart. Did I call the wrong number? J. All right, he's got in. I'll use this on him anyhow. Name is figurative. When it comes, you don't have to. Don't have to. It's not literal. Comes to the church? Well, the name's a literal name. Got to put Church of Christ there. But you don't have to say Jesus. It's not a literal name. Not a literal name. All right? Let me show you what Mr. Jackson is debating tonight, if I might. Let me show you something. Jackson, chart J4. Let me show you just exactly what he said. And I've got letters to back this up with his signature on it, so I'm not pulling this out of the air. Jackson says, silent baptism's okay. Shake your head no if you deny it. Shake it no if you deny it. You can't do it, can you? Jackson says, Father, Son, Holy Ghost baptism okay. Shake your head no if you deny it. You can't do it, can you? Jackson says, in the name of Jesus Christ, okay. Shake your head no if you deny it. Don't get mad, just shake your head no if you deny it. You can't do it, can you? Jackson says, using Master, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, okay. Deny it by shaking your head no. You can't do it because I've got the goods on you. Well, you said those words. You got your name on it, okay? As a matter of fact, Jackson says and says and says and says and says and says and says. Put the chart up a little further. What is he saying? Anything goes until you put the name over the church door. And you better put Church of Christ. Come to baptism. Who cares what you say? I say there's a name involved in your salvation. Acts 4:12 said there's no other name. Philippians 2:9 said it's above every name. Ephesians 1:21, it's above every name that's named. Not only in this world, but my friend, in that which is to come. And that name is Jesus. You know who Mr. Jackson is debating? Chart J1, 2 and 3 to follow in quick order. I'll tell you who he's debating. He's not debating Mr. Baer. He's debating James. See, James 5:14, here's the way he'd read it. Now, keep your eye on the chart and move it up just a little further. He'd read James 5:14. Is there any sick among you? Let him get well if he can, and please don't bother the elders of the church. But if he has to, you have elders that's on your stationery. You've got them. But they don't anoint with oil. You know, I could really press this point. You know it. You called for a demonstration the other night. I could call for a demonstration with oil tonight. Couldn't I? Couldn't I? Oh, that hurts, doesn't it? Give me your eyes. That hurts, doesn't it? Sure it hurts. But it's the truth. You will not anoint with oil because it calls for the miraculous intervention. You don't believe God does that today. Don't get mad now. Don't get mad. Stay easy. Okay. All right, here's the way he reads James 5:14. He said, call the elders of the church, if you can find them, of course. Get the olive oil, they'll run from you. Anointing them with, well, better leave that out. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Master, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. He just, anything will do, James. But James didn't say that. He said, in the name of the Lord. Let me teach you what the name of the Lord is. Look here. Paul found out, Acts 9, verse 5. Who, write it down there. Who, W-H-O. Art, A-R-T, come on, art, thou, T-H-O-U, Lord, L-O-R-D, and the Lord said, woo, I am Jesus. That's the name of the Lord. And so you want to add all of this. He says these terms are just as well. Let's see who else he's debating. Just put the next chart up there, quickly. He's debating Apostle Peter. Here's how he read Acts 4:12. You don't believe in inspiration, but in the name of Almighty God, which is Jesus Christ, the Lord inspired me here. And here it is. Neither is there salvation in any other. Wait a minute. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Master, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. What did Peter say? For there is none other name, singular, name, none other name. Name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to be saved, you've got to take on the name which is Jesus. I think it's very disrespectful to walk out on somebody that don't hold your view. You got courage, you ought to face the truth. Your friends are leaving you, brother. Okay, here we go. Chart J3. He's debating Paul. Jackson debates Paul. He'll take them all on. Oh, you apostles don't know what you're talking about. He'll fuss with Peter on the day of Pentecost. He said, oh, wait a minute, Peter. You're not supposed to say anything. It's silent baptism. Would you marry anybody that way? When you marry him, do you not say no name? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Master, you don't say nothing. You just say, he talked about we. You ought to hear some of the things they debate. It was told, and I could cite who it was, and I'll just say it was told, some of the ridiculous things they debate among themselves. Such as, does false teeth constitute a mechanical aid to worship, you know? Oh, boy. Hit you, didn't it? You can't deny. Oh, yeah. We just do anything. I'll marry you. No, it's him. He called Father, Son, Holy Ghost. But baptism, just nothing, anything will do. Let me tell you, he would debate Paul. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all, in the name. He knows this refers to the rites and practices of the church, not buying groceries downtown. It refers to the rites and practices of the church. Do all in the name. Now here's Jackson. Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Master, Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. But what does Paul say? He said, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul said. I'll take Paul. I'll take Simon Peter. I'll take James. I'll take the apostles anytime over this man. The name giving thanks. We give thanks in the name of Jesus. All right? Give me chart T. T1. T1. How much time? T1. I want to press this point just a wee bit further and get his proposition chart ready to come up next. Chart T1. I want you to know, this man, of course, won't debate me on this. He's running like a scalded dog. Promise we can make an announcement during this debate. I suppose the minister at Amory and his friends don't want to invite him for some reason. He said, well, I'll meet so-and-so someone else there. I won't call the man's name. It's not right. He's not here, I don't think. That's immaterial. I'll debate both of them. It might mean there's me. But I want him first. I want him on the Godhead. I want him to prove that. He challenged me on this. I'm here. 5 nights. I like going to be 4 nights in Amory debate on the Trinity. 3 separate persons in the Godhead, whatever his standing. He might be a secret disciple there. He might even believe Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, whoever knows. But the Trinity said the name of the Father is not Jesus but Father. The name of the Son is not Jesus but Son. The name of the Holy Ghost is not Jesus, but Holy Ghost. Now, if that said in the name of the Son, common sense tells you, you'd know there'd be a name involved there. The name of the Son. Now, the Holy Ghost said, the name of the Father is Jesus. John 5:43, I'm come in my Father's name. Hebrews 1:4, Jesus hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. You inherited your name from your Father. Jesus came in his Father's name. I'm not going to get on the Godhead, but the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son, Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Son. Master, wonderful. No! Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Why does the Holy Ghost come at the mentioning of the name of Jesus? Don't you come when your name's called? The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. I'll not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John 14:18. I in them. Verse 20. Verse 26. John 17. I in them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. So the Holy Ghost, you have a person inside of you. You've got Jesus in you. There's not but one spirit. Be honest with this preacher. There's not but one spirit. Ephesians 4:4. God is spirit. God is spirit. John 4:24. The Lord is that spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, Acts 9:5, I am Jesus. And verse 17, the Lord even Jesus. The Lord even Jesus. So Philippians 2:9, God hath given him a name which is above every name. If Father is a name, Jesus' name's above it. Don't you want to be baptized in the highest name? If Son, Holy Ghost, Master, Wonderful Counselor, all them were proper names. The name of Jesus is above it. It's above every name that's named. I beg of you to read Philippians 2:9. I implore you to read it. Jesus' name's above it. Ephesians 1:21 said, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. I come to you once more with Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. Let me hear his proposition again, if you will, please. A1. And get me chart W1 ready, please, and W2. A1 chart right now. A1, the proposition. That's upside down. Proposition tonight. The Scriptures teach that water baptism was administered. Show me where it was administered, Mr. Jackson. Show me. Do we have the chart that's got his Scriptures that show where they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Now, here's his Scriptures he's going to show us. There they are. Here's the Scriptures for using words, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and whatnot. There they are. And I'll let you come right down there right now on my time, Mr. Jackson, and write on that all of the Scriptures that's got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in them in reference where they had a water baptismal service. Right now, on my time, you can do it. My time. He's playing smart. You don't want them board elders running him off. He's going to let that tipper get the best of him tonight. That's good. I give you credit for that because you need your church. All right, but he still cannot give us one verse. Neither can you. It's not in all the Bible. I'll stand here publicly and state so. I'll give you everything I'll ever make in my life, everything I own and ever will own. Deed it over to you, lock, stock, and barrel, for one verse. Not two, one. Hear me? Come on now. Face the facts tonight. One verse. Just one. Not two, one. Where they had a water baptismal service and the words Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were pronounced over them. You can't find it. It's not in all the Holy Writ. And you'll never find it if you seek until eternity sweeps across the horizon. It's not there. But Acts 2:38 in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8:16 in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48 American Standard Version in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 19:5 in the name of the Lord Jesus. Romans 6:3, know you not so many of us as are baptized into Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ. And here it is, mark it down, challenge me on it, Mr. Jackson. Colossians 2:12, let's meet it in Amory. Buried with him, not them, him, buried with him. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, three separate persons, didn't die. Jesus is the one that shed his blood, and I'm buried with him. I identify with him. You identify with wife or husband by name. You don't have a common law marriage. Do you want a common law church? Face the fact, you've got to identify. identify with the name, and that name is Jesus. And I'm proud of it tonight. All right, give me chart W1. Here's these translators. Quickly, I press this point home. King James 47, Revised Version 80, American Standard 51, English 32, American 83 total. Just these three books alone, over 210 translators. Scholars, Mr. Jackson, scholars. Not one verse where anyone ever baptized using the words Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not one verse. Is he going to go against 210 scholars? We are the ones that obey Matthew 28:19. Baptized in the name singular. We obey it. We believe it. In fact, we're the ones that believe it. If you believe it, you'd obey it. And be baptized in the name singular of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Chart W2, if you will, please. Which of these were practiced by the apostles in the early church? In the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or in the name of Jesus Christ? I want an answer to that. Which of them? Which? If he says neither, why does he use either? Look at me. If you say neither, why do you use either? I got it. If you say neither, why do you say either? I'll tell you, I got him. If you say either, or neither one, rather, why do you use either one? He's a flip-flopper, that's what he is. He's anybody's dog gonna hunt with him, that's what he is. He'll just do any way that'll please, even not even say anything. Oh, watch out, don't get mad. I'm pressing this point because I believe that the name of Jesus is the name that must be used. Pray over the sick in it. Bury the dead in it. Why not bury someone in baptism in the name of Jesus? Yes, put back the proposition on the board, if you will, please. Chart A1, if you will, please, on the board. As we look again at his proposition, and I want you to see it. I want you to see what he has said. We do not believe in a man-made creed. You said what was said? Let me refer him to Acts 3 and 6. We know what was done. The lame man was healed. What was said? What was said is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk! Rise up and walk! He gets up here and said, well, Brother Bayer, or Mr. Bayer, he won't call me brother, I'm sorry. He thinks I might join his church. Well, if you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the mission of sin, see the Holy Ghost talk in tongues, anoint with awe, and pray for the sick, and believe in miracles and wonders and signs, and God is as alive today as he ever was, you and me might get along. If not, you're going to have to keep drinking Mellow Yellow. He said, I'm going to use Colossians 3:17 and say, well, that refers to kissing your wife or whatever. I refer to it because you referred to it in your letters to Mr. Lewis. I go on public tape with it and I can give you letter where you said it. Deny it. Shake your head no and deny it. Can't do it, can you? I got him. Yeah, I'll tell you why. He won't take the name of Jesus. He'll lose his church. His elders are running down the road. That's what'll happen. They'll dismiss him. But we can preach the Bible and the whole Bible and believe every word of the Bible that God is as alive today as he ever was. And you people want to rip chapters 13, 14, and chapter 12 out of 1 Corinthians. I told you that. You want to take the Lord's Supper, 17 verses in chapter 11, and tear out 79 verses in chapters 12, 13, and 14, except 5 verses referring to charity. Just rip them out. And you want to cite the Lord's Supper, and you want to cite all these other things the apostles preach, but take out that. I'm going to leave baptism in Jesus' name in the Word of God. I'm going to leave signs and miracles. You quoted page 672 of Thayer, stating in it that Thayer agreed with you that Christ was a proper name. I quote you, Fawcett's Bible Dictionary. He said that Jesus is the personal name. Christ is the title. What does that prove? One for one. And he's gone all out of the Bible. Out of the Bible. He has to because he can't find his doctrine in the Bible. He can't find it, so he just chases around and got manualitis. Throwed up a big smoke screen. I hope you're smart enough to see that. We signed to affirm the Scriptures teach. Now, if I was debating a Mormon, I'd have him insert that the Book of Mormon teach. I'm not debating a Mormon. And I'm not throwing off on the Mormons, but I sign that the Scriptures teach. And I believe emphatically that the Scriptures preach and teach baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. He cited that he became a tenant of faith, chart M3, his chart, M3, that he became a tenant of faith. This tenant of faith is in the Word of God and has been there since Acts 2 and 38. It's always, Mr. Jackson, been a tenant of faith. Over here he cites our manual. It became, if you see the light on what the Word of God says, it would become part of your tenant of faith. These words, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus, are in the Bible. All they are is lifting them from the Bible and putting them on another piece of paper like you do and others do. And we believe the Bible, always have believed the Bible, and still believe it tonight. With all my heart, I believe the Word of God. And I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ, believing that you will accept the Word of God. What's my time now? All right, on this second night of this, our first night of this debate on the name of Jesus, I submit to you to accept what the Bible's got to say on the matter. Come back tomorrow night. I'll give you proof where the Bible preaches baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And I love that name of Jesus. He produced his songbook about the name Jesus. I thank God for these songs. I like them. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Why don't you baptize using the name Jesus? Jesus is all the world to me. Why don't you baptize using the name Jesus then? Jesus is calling. Why don't you baptize using the name Jesus? Jesus is the loving shepherd. Why don't you baptize using the name Jesus? Jesus, lover of my soul. He said, it's my church, Matthew 16:19. Why don't you say? Why don't you say? Jesus in your baptism. Jesus loves me. Why don't you use the word of Jesus only in your baptism? Why don't you understand what it is? Jesus, meek and gentle. Oh, why don't you use the name of Jesus? Jesus, where is it now? Rise, hides. Jesus bids me shine. Jesus bids me shine. Well, if you let him, he let you shine in the power of the Holy Ghost. And it'll shine through you. You can tell when people's got something. Jesus, wonderful thou art. The name of Jesus. That's his last one. What a fitting conclusion. He wrote it himself. Right here. Page number 30, Church of Christ. Sing it Sunday morning. The name of Jesus. And then go get baptized in that name. And then pray for the sick in that name. And then cast out devils in that name. And then have revival in that name. Have miracles in that name. Have a wonderful outbreak of apostolic power. The name of Jesus. He said it, I didn't. It's in your songbook. Why don't you accept what you got right here? We love that name of Jesus. It delivers us from sin, from sorrow, from bareheaded. It's above every name that's named. And I submit to you, if you'll take on his name, you can be part of his church, the Jesus name church. For he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against me. Jesus, against it. Jesus, Rose of Sharon, yes he is. Pharaoh's Lord Jesus, why don't you baptize in the name of Jesus? Using the name Jesus, and not on scriptural terms that were never used in baptismal services. That is the words, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. He uses them all, but he don't want that name Jesus. Yet he wants to sing 30 songs about it. Why don't you baptize 30 people only using the name Jesus? Why don't you have a 30-night revival and just use the name Jesus? Why don't you line up 30 people and pray for them in the name Jesus? He don't like that, but I'm going to tell him anyhow. I love it. I love it. I love it. He said tonight in one of his things, he said, you don't have to be pressed. Oh, no, I sure don't have to be pressed. If I stood up here and said, Jesus, 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 for 30 minutes, I've said more preaching than some of you are here in 30 years. That's the greatest name that's ever been given to man. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Jesus, I'm glad I've been baptized according to Acts 2:38, Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, Acts 19:5, and I'm going to sing about it every time we have church. And we bid you come back tomorrow night in the name of the Father, Son, he went over, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. My last words to you, Jesus. Ooh, hallelujah.